Our first reading.
These are words of the prophet Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah had confined him. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, and I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel. In the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you pray with me from Psalm 91? You who live,
a reading from 1 Timothy. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, Some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who are in the present age, are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus also said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. That reading from Timothy is about the best entry into our gospel reading you can get, and that one line and the longer meditation, the root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. And the parable that Jesus tells is a reflection of that, and Paul's words to Timothy, a good teaching of how to avoid the love of money. This is solidly a story, a parable, a fable that Jesus is retelling to teach, the way many stories are used to teach. I appreciate that we're growing in our storytelling at St. Augustine's. We had one storytelling night in the late spring, and we have another one coming up in mid to late October. And I've appreciated that stories have that ability to draw us into something so that we're not only receiving information, but actually participating within it, that we can kind of see ourselves within it. And Jesus uses stories all the time to do his teaching. I think it's good to say that he's not writing a theological treatise on heaven and hell and the afterlife and what that looks like. He's using an extreme story to make an extreme point and draw us in. And so we have this story of Lazarus and the rich man. I always imagined this as kind of a small house, and the rich man is inside and Lazarus is sitting out and he's on a busy street and on. But I was reflecting this time around that it's probably a little closer to Downton Abbey as a good entry in, where you've got the great manor house and you have lands around it, and there are vineyards and there are fields and there are workers, and the workers have their own houses, and around the whole thing is a great fence and wall and a gate that lets people in and out. And Lazarus has found his cozy spot just at the edge of that gate, maybe leaning in some bushes. Maybe he has a bit of a shack or shelter there. And the workers that come in and out maybe drop a bit of food for him and care for him as they go in and out. And I imagine, I remember one Downton Abbey where I think it's Matthew gets a motor car, and he's a couple times they're zooming in and out. And I imagine the rich man tossing a bone of roast pheasant or something out to the side, and Lazarus jumps on it because that's the most food he's seen in maybe weeks. And he dreams, as Jesus says, of being able to be in the slop bucket of the kitchen and just to grab a few morsels of what comes from the rich man's table. And we're supposed to think of the poor people that we know in our communities as we read this. I'm drawn to think of that through the lens of choice. I'm drawn to think of the rich man as the one who has all the choices available to him, what food he wants to eat, where he wants to live, how he will direct his people, what he will wear, and he chooses the best, and he chooses the best and the most, and every convenience that he has available to him, he chooses, and he has that choice. And we're faced with the contrast of Lazarus, who has no choice. I was talking with someone about Viktor Frankl and how we all have, you know, even in those dire straits, the choice of how we will respond and what our choice will be. But barring that, you know, huge reduction in choice, he does not get to choose what food he will eat, where he will sleep, what he will wear. He does not get to choose how he will dress his wounds. But the wild dogs who are there come and lick and clean his body in how he will bathe. And so So we have this strong contrast, and Jesus is using the extremes of those examples, the utter extremes, to wake us up. It's a storytelling technique to show the black and the white so that you can see yourself in the midst of it and understand where you land. We're invited to think of those people in Edmonton who have little choice over where they sleep and what they eat. There's a group from St. Augustine's who go to St. Faith's, where they have a food program, and a few from here do a meal there. And I'm so thankful that one of their commitments is not to create a meal out of dregs, but to create a good meal for the people who are there. It was chicken pot pie last time, and I was sitting there mixing this stuff up, and I thought, I want this for supper. You know, I forget what we were having, and I think we had some other event, but, you know, this is good food. This is not just something tossed aside to feed. But conscious that the people coming to the meal don't get to choose what is being made for that day. They probably don't have a chance to choose a lot of their food that they get in the rest of their week. The food bank gives them a basket, and that is what they will have. Maybe the clothes they get to choose, but it's picked through the thrift store. And they aren't going to the Value Village by choice, as some may do, but they're going because that's the only place they can get the clothes that they can afford. We think of those people in Edmonton. We think of places in our world where there are whole groups of people who, because of the nature of the land, because of the governmental structures, because of the way resources are not shared, the way corporations have set up shop and drawn resources away, have very little choice in what they exist in. We're drawn to think of these people. I was at the climate march on Friday, and there were people who were wanting to draw the season of creation and Orange Shirt Sunday together to say that our ecological commitments and our indigenous commitments are very closely tied together. I'm still processing that, but it was clear that commitment was there, and I think it's connected to how we care for the land. And to say that when we behave like the rich man towards the land, then we, the people of the land and the land itself gets the short end of the stick. That the land has no choice in what we do to it. And the poor of our land are affected most by the choices of the people who are in power of the machinery and of the land choices and the effects that are there. We're drawn to think about all these people as we're faced with this parable. And so very quickly the story goes into a heavenly perspective and pulls out to the eternal view of this man who had everything in his life. And in the end, the word is, you had everything, you chose to live on your own, and we will leave you just on your own. Your agony is processing all the decisions you made in your life and living according to your habits. You have no comfort here. Instead, you find torment. And to the one who had no choice, to the ones who suffered at the hands of the rich, there are those words we cling to that say, he received comfort. And he walked with the great names in faith, and was brought to peace by Father Abraham himself. It's interesting to note that the rich man in the story is still in his slaving ways, even in eternity, that he is still calling on Lazarus to be his slave and bring him comfort when he, all his choices have been to go the other way. And so we reflect that we are probably, well, I know we are not at either one of those spectrums of the rich man or the poorest of the poor, but we are somewhere in the middle. And we have some choice. There are some choices that we cannot make for ourselves because there are other powers at work in our world that make choices for us of often what we can wear and what we can eat. Many of those choices are made beyond ourselves. And so we reflect on how we are using our choices and how we are using what we have. We reflect on the power of people who have much choice and yet use it for good. We think quickly of St. Francis, who was from a rich family and gave that up to serve the poor. We think of Mother Teresa as another example of that. We think centrally of Jesus and the theological story of one who left his throne and took residence among the weak to show a new way and in solidarity with all of us, and especially those who were crushed and condemned by the powers of his world, and his death and resurrection being a sign of God's power in and through our reality. And so we think of our choices, we think of the poor that we know, we think of how we are connected with the poor of our world. Do we ever brush shoulders with people who are in those positions of great weakness? And what is our response when we do? If we reflect that we have no distinct connection with anyone in that weakness, we are to understand that God's concern is, on some level, more for them than for us. And if we wish to participate in the ways of God, how do we act in care of those people? I think of Jean Vanier, where he had a chance to speak to a rich benefactor, and the man was giving him a lot of money, and his one question to him was, "Are you in relationship with a disabled adult?" And because he held that as such a core act of faith and service to God, of caring for those who are unable to care for themselves. I reflected when I was young that my care for the poor was the care of my young children who could do nothing for themselves. And it changes through our life. How are we acting to those who have no choice and living our choices in that good way? I want to point out one example of this that came to me as I was preparing, and I hope he doesn't mind. If any of you saw where Dan and Barb lived downtown, they were in the old bank building in the center of commerce in Edmonton, looking out over Churchill Square and a balcony to observe it all. Dan, I remember you were reflecting as you moved there, and in your electric wheelchair, and coming to participate with some of the people who were living downtown, and realizing that you were viewed in some of the same ways in the wheelchair. And then I remember the stories of, there was a guy who lived at the back of the gate where you would drive out. And I appreciated hearing that, you know, here was an example of someone who could have just driven by and thrown the bone out the window. And yet Dan knew the guy's name, and they sat and they talked, probably smoked together, you know, and did these very human things together. And it strikes me that is the call of this parable, that we come to learn to be humans together, that we act to those who have much choice or no choice in the way that God would act towards us by saying there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is no rich nor poor, but we are children of God and we are humans together. And so I will respond to you in humanity. I will see you. I will learn your name. I will speak with you and learn your story, because I know you have one. We all have a story. I will share the pleasure of tobacco with you. I will share food when you ask for it. I will walk with you when that seems right to do. And I will also be human and share what is right for me to give and receive in that relationship. And I've heard people on the street reflect at what a difference that makes for them. I've heard people on the street reflect that they feel invisible and like they are nothing in the world. We know that God sees them. This is a strong point also in the parable, that they are not forgotten, that they are not overlooked. And yet we may step into that place of God and say in different ways, through policy, through our presence, I see you and I acknowledge you and I am with you and I will walk with you in the way that is right. Thanks be to God.